Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here again this morning as we continue our series on our mission as a church. Let me pray for us as we hear from this part of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your church, the people you've gathered from every place, from every culture, from every ethnic group, to be a worshiping community whom you love and whom you are building up. And we pray that you would help us to love this community as you have loved it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, we're continuing this second part of our mission series, which really explains our mission as a church. You know, why we exist. What it is that drives every decision and every activity we do in this church. And if you look in the front of your bulletins in italics, it expresses there in very simple terms that our mission as a church is to love Jesus, love each other, and love our city and world. And I put it up last week as three concentric circles. At the center is our love for Jesus. It is because of him and for him everything exists, and we exist for him. And we saw last week how from Ephesians 1 that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's chosen, redeemed, and revealed himself to us that for this very purpose, that we might live for the praise of his glory. Or another way of putting it, that we might love him above all things, adore him, praise him, know and make him known to others around us. And out of our love for Jesus, we're then called to love each other around the gospel. And this is what our focus will be this week, loving each other. And if you weren't here last week to hear that sermon, I want to encourage you to download that sermon because it's probably one of the most important sermons of the year to really remind us of why we exist. To love Jesus above all things and what that means for us as a church community. But this week we're looking at what it means to love each other. Specifically what it means to love your new spiritual family in Christ, which is what we're talking about. Because one thing that we take for granted in the Christian life is the church. You don't think it's true? We take for granted the church. It's not that we don't think that church is important. Most of us here believe it is, otherwise you wouldn't be here on a Sunday morning. It's not because we're not committed to church, because most of us are committed. But for most of us, we don't understand how precious in the sight of God the church is. And how the church, the community of God's people, is at the center and at the heart of God's plans and purposes for the world. And what I want to do this evening, it'll be a bit of a topical sermon. I won't be going through every part of the passage, but we'll be selecting various parts. But in order to understand what it means to love the church or love each other around the gospel, I want us to understand these two things. What is the church? And why is the church important to God? What is the church? Well, the Bible teaches that when you become a Christian and when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as the one who died for your sins, your Creator and Maker against whom you've rebelled, and who has come in the person of his Son to reconcile you to himself by his death, dying for your sins and giving you the promise through him of eternal life. And as you accept him, as you surrender your life to him, this is what happens. You are born again. You are given eternal life. You are now joined to God as your Father. But not only are you joined to him, but you are joined to his eternal family. You are joined to a new spiritual family in Christ. This is what Paul says in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That is, you who are far away from God, excluded from Christ, excluded from the people of God and the promises of God, through Christ have been brought near and united together with all God's people everywhere. And the conclusion of this passage, Paul says in verse 19, consequently, because of what God through Christ has done, consequently you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So your union with Christ joins you to God's people everywhere. And that is what the church is. The church in its ordinary usage literally means the congregation or the gathering. And in ordinary usage, it could mean the gathering of a group of Rabbitohs fans outside the game. Or it could mean a congregation or a church of demonstrators outside Parliament House. But in the Bible, when the word church is used, it's used to refer to the gathering or the congregation of all God's people everywhere to whom you in Christ now belong. You are fellow citizens. You are citizens together with God's people throughout the world and for all time, and members of his household, members of his family. And the picture of the household in the ancient world is a picture of security, where the head of the household provides for the rest of those who live in it, whether it's family members or servants or slaves. You and I are members of God's household that God personally cares for. And as we think of the church, we need to remember, as one pastor recently put it, he said, the church is not a human invention, but a divine creation. The church is not a human invention, but a divine creation. See, it's not because we have common interests. It's not because we all love Jesus or that we like him that we're part of the church. When some people have drinks and they go to a bar and they might be middle-aged and slowing down and discover these other guys like lawn bowls, and they decided this great idea, let's form a club. Let's form a new club in our area, a new lawn bowls club for Concord or for Burwood. When some people meet at a social gathering and they find other people like tennis, and they decide, we don't have a tennis club in our area, let's form a tennis club. See, that is a human invention. That's a voluntary association of people. But the Bible teaches that our membership in God's church is his creation. It's his initiative. It's what he has done through Christ to raise us from our spiritual death, to join us to himself, to be part of this universal membership of all God's people, which it doesn't in the end depend on signing membership papers. It doesn't depend on attending a particular church building. It depends on God having called you out to be His child, to be a member of His church. The church is God's initiative, God's plan. And what we learn in the Bible is that this has been God's plan from the very beginning. Since the time, and even before the time that Abraham was called out in Genesis 12, God called Abraham out and he said, and he gave him a number of blessings, and he says, go to the place I will show you and I'll make your name great. I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you and all peoples will be blessed through you. And when God gave that blessing to Abraham, God's intention had always been, had never ultimately been restricted to Abraham's descendants or to the Israelites or to the Jews. God's plan had always been beyond the Jewish nation to bring blessing to all people, to bring about this new spiritual community in Christ. And this is, we're told, being fulfilled at this point. Listen again as we read verse 13 to 15. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. Now in the old Jewish way of seeing the world was divided into two groups. There was the Jews, the people of God, the chosen people, and there were the Gentiles, the nations, every other group outside of the Jewish nation. And there was this fundamental division. And what made you a Jew is that you could be born a Jew, raised and circumcised as a Jew, taught the Jewish law, or you could be incorporated into the Jewish nation. You could convert to be a Jew. And it is these Jews who saw themselves as having the privileged position of being members of God's chosen people. But as I said, God's intention had never ultimately been exclusive to the Jewish nation. And here we're told that Jesus, by his death on the cross, has brought these two groups together, both Jews and Gentiles, and formed one new humanity in Christ. That is, now our relationship with God is no longer dependent on becoming a Jew or obeying the Jewish law. Our relationship with God is now through Christ. We're no longer under the law covenant, but we're under the covenant of Jesus and his blood shed for us. And so here we're told that God's plan since the beginning of time has been fulfilled, where God has now brought together this new humanity, this new international worshiping community, and you have been united to this church, God's church, through the gospel. So when you become a Christian, when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then God has brought you at the same time to be members of his church. And this membership, this universal community of God's people, finds its expression in local gatherings, in local churches. That is who we are. We are God's people everywhere who gather together to worship him in places in different parts of the world. So this is the church. See? This is God's church that God has created. that we accord to love out of gratitude and thanksgiving for our membership in His church. We are the community. We are called to be part of the community. We are the community, and to live out that identity as God's people. And in Ephesians chapter 4, what we're told is that since you have this new unity in Christ, therefore live it out. Pursue it. Make every effort to live out who God has called you to be. Now have a look with me, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep this unity that God has created amongst us who are in Christ. Through the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. See, loving God's church, loving each other around the gospel, is a expression and a living out of the new community that we are now a part of. And it is what we are called to do, to make every effort to live out this new identity. We now no longer only belong to ourselves, but we belong to God, and we belong to His church. Now, why is the church so important to God? Why is the church so important? Well, at one level, the church has always been part of God's plans and purposes to bring reconciliation, to restore humanity to Himself. But here I want to say that the church is important because it is God's church that He has purchased with His own blood. See, the value and the worth of the community of God's people everywhere and in local congregations is measured and defined by the death of Jesus on our behalf. You ever realize that? Like, that Jesus didn't just die for you and I individually. He died for us as a corporate entity, as a community. He died for us as a family. And as a family, we are precious to God. As a family, we are precious to God. But now in Christ Jesus, you, who are members of God's church, have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul, in Acts chapter 20, was on a journey to Jerusalem and ultimately to Rome, where he would be imprisoned. And on this leg of the journey, Paul gave his final farewell to the Ephesian elders. And aware that the church would constantly be under the threat of false teaching, Paul entrusted the church, which he described as the flock of God, to this group of elders. And listen to how Paul entrusts the church in Ephesus to these elders. He says to them, knowing that wolves will be coming in sheep's clothing, that is another description of false teachers, he says to them, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This is your God-given responsibility. Be shepherds of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood. Isn't that a weighty and a huge responsibility? God is saying to these elders, God has paid for this group of people with the greatest price possible, the blood of his own son. And he says, be shepherds of this congregation, which God himself has bought with his own blood. See, what is the most precious thing in your possession? It might be something that you have bought. It might be an expensive car. It might be a member of your family. It might be a child. You see, whatever is most costly to you, whatever is priceless to you, is what you take the greatest care of, what you will love. And if you ever entrust it to someone else, you will say, take care of this, because this is worth my very life. Wouldn't that be something you would take very seriously if you said to someone, look after this thing that belongs to me, because it is worth my very life? See, because this is the extent to which God loves his church, his community, of all God's people that meet together in local gatherings, until the day that we will see Jesus and worship him in an even greater gathering. The Bible says that God's church, that the church to which we belong, to which we have been saved into, is loved by God. And if God loves the church this much, then so we are to love the church. Isn't it true that often, you know, if you've been coming for a while, perhaps, if you've been a Christian for a while, it's not hard to get disappointed with other members in the church. It's not hard to become frustrated or impatient, whether to other members in the church or to the leaders within your church, maybe decisions you disagree with or expectations that aren't met. And it may be possible to become so disappointed that you decide you no longer want to be part of this community. And it's not that you have to be a part of this particular community of God's people. But what we're called to do is to remember that this is no ordinary group of people. This is no human institution. This is God's community that God passionately and personally loves. And as he loves his church, he calls us to love it in the same way. See, what difference would it make if you remember that this church or the people within this community or the one that you attend regularly are loved by God, precious to God, that God is patient with them, that God is patient with us, even when we disappoint him, even when we sin, even when we struggle, that God loved the church so much that he gave his only son, and that he calls us as a community, and that we're reminded that we not only belong to him, but we belong to each other. We belong to the family of God's people that we are called to be committed to. The church is the gathering of all God's people that God loves and for whom Christ died. And it's important, lastly, to understand what God is doing. What is God doing in the church? What is God doing amongst us? Here we have an idea of what he's doing. At the end of chapter 2, he says, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives. What we're told here is that, see, God has built, God has established his people. But God is still building it. The church, the people of God, are a work in progress. We are still part of God's continuous project where God is growing us more and more to be like Christ, not just as individuals, but as a community. In Matthew chapter 16, after Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus responds and he says to him, on this you are right. He affirms his identity as the Christ and he says, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And what Jesus is saying, you see, is that his church is not only important to him, but his commitment to his church is expressed in the fact that he is building it. He is growing it, not only in number, but he's growing it in the quality and the character that glorifies and honors God. God loves his church, died for it, and now is in the process of building it. And the metaphor given here is that we are like a holy temple to the Lord that God is building. A house in which God lives by his Spirit. And God is in the process of making it more and more his own home as he transforms us more and more to be like Christ. God is building his church. And we're told in Ephesians chapter 4 that God gave gifts to the church to help in this building process. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. Let me read from verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to prepare, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And verse 16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So we're told here that God gave, first of all, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. There's those who've been entrusted with the gospel, entrusted with the word of God, and their role, and my role, is to equip God's people for works of service through the preaching of his word, to equip us all to serve, so that all of us would serve, and so that all of us would be part of this building project, so that the body of Christ may be built up, verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That is the purpose of every member of God's church is not only to belong, but to build. See, we are called to belong and to love and to build up the body of Christ. Because that is what God is passionate about doing. That is what God is passionate about doing, both now until Christ returns. And that is what we are told he will finally accomplish. In Ephesians chapter 5, on this passage about marriage, this is what Paul says to husbands. He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." See, at the end of the day, this is what God will do. He will present his church to himself as a radiant bride, holy and blameless before him. And until that day, God is still ironing out the wrinkles. God is still growing and perfecting us. God is doing it through his Spirit and through his word, and as each member of his church love and serve and build up that body, the universal church expressed in local gatherings like here in Burwood, like over there in Lidcombe, and in every part of the world. That is what God is doing. And it is easy for us to take for granted, isn't it? We tend to think that church is a good thing. So it's a thing that we should plug ourselves into. This is a necessary part of our growth. But isn't it limited to that? My need and my growth? And yet this is God's vision. God loves his church to which you belong. He died for it. He's building it up. He calls us to live out our identity as his church, to serve and to be part of his own purpose, building others up, in serving, in being part of a community that more and more reflects the goodness and the greatness of God. And when we do this, let me tell you what the outcome will be. As we love God's church, as we sacrificially give of ourselves to one another, as we meet regularly, not only on Sundays and for community group, but as we seek to build each other up, as we pray for each other, as we love each other, as we forgive each other, as we come to whatever meeting we have, not for ourselves, but for the other, to encourage others, to consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. This is what will happen. The church will be built up, and God will be glorified, and his name will be made known, not only in the spiritual realm, but God's name will be made known in our community. God be glorified, and he will be made known. This is the end of Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 verse 20. It says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." In chapter 4, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the Lord, worthy of the calling you have received. Make every effort to love, to serve, and to build one another up." Jesus also said to his disciples after he had washed their feet, he said, A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So here's the question. Do you understand how great and how precious the church is? How precious this gathering of God's people, how precious the community group that meets each week. Do you realize how precious it is to God that Christ died for this body of people? And that God's passion and commitment is to be building up this group of people. And He calls us to be part of that building project. Loving, praying, meeting, serving, bearing with one another, helping to carry one another's load, correcting, rebuking, encouraging. Do you know how much God loves His people? And will you commit yourself this year to love each other around the gospel? Will you commit to praying for one another around the gospel? How often does the church, how often does your community group, how often does this congregational grace point factor in your daily and weekly prayers? Who and what do you pray for? Do we not pray for the things that are most important to us? Yet this is the challenge. I pray, not just because it is expected of me, that I'm paid to be a pastor with pastoral responsibility. I pray for you, I pray for this church, because it is God's church. And it is your church to which you belong. And God calls you to love it. Let's pray. Father, we are undeserving recipients of your love. Once we were separated from you, once we were separated from the people of God and all the blessings and all the promises that come with being members of your household. But now we've been joined together, been built on Christ as our cornerstone. We've been joined together and built, and we are being built together as a house in which God lives by His Spirit. Father, we pray that you would help us to never take for granted your congregation, your group of people that you've gathered together around Jesus. And we pray that you would instill in us, by your Spirit, a love for your people, a prayerfulness, a commitment. That as we meet together, as we live out our identity as your people, that your name might be glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus, both now and forever. Amen.